So, Crazy in Love, we're going to talk about men and women. We're going to talk about teenagers, boys and girls. We're going to talk about relationships this morning, and it's going to be quite interesting to see where we go and where we end up. The reality is that in this church this morning, there's a bunch of people who are single. I won't ask you to put your hands up. There's a bunch of people that are single again. And some of you this morning didn't think you would actually be in this position to be single again. And some of you are starting out in life, and you know, you're thinking about whether you get a job and what you do with your life, and you're also thinking about who am I going to spend the rest of my life with, and what does that look like? Relationships are actually incredibly important. If you're here this morning and you've got the perfect marriage, then maybe there won't be anything here for you today. I want to ask you to put your hand up and say, I've got the perfect marriage, because you may get a few boos. Face reality. You know, the words of Jesus actually bring truth and life to you no matter where you're at. So even if this message feels targeted and specific, because I am actually targeting singles this morning, and that's okay, there's also going to be something you're going to take away from this today no matter where you're at. Because we all live in relationship with other people. We all live in relationship with other human beings. And so this morning, as we talk about being crazy in love, I think there will be something that will be helpful for you. But in this church, often we will target parents and we'll target people at different stages of their life. This morning, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say, but through the lens of what you do with Jesus when you are single and crazy in love. Crazy about love, wanting to be crazy in love. There are two myths that I want to bust this morning. And I think that we have assumptions. You have got assumptions about yourself and about life and about how you deal with other people, particularly people of the other gender. And those assumptions drive you and guide you. And I think you don't even know what those assumptions are sometimes. But assumptions will drive your behavior. They will drive your decisions. And the things you assume about the other sex, about the other gender, and about relationships, those assumptions you have will drive your behavior. And you may wonder why sometimes things don't work out. And it very well could be because of the underlying assumptions you have. So this morning, I want to pick on two myths. Myths can be used in different ways, but the way I'm using myth this morning is like something which often we think is true, but it's actually not. The first myth I want to talk to this morning, particularly around the idea of looking for, searching for the other, having a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a relationship, having a good marriage. The first myth I want to bust this morning is this one. If I find the right person, everything will work out. And you know what? So much of Netflix, so much of the movies that have been watched, the songs that have been written, have all been around this myth. If I find the right one. Jerry Maguire, the final scene of that movie, as he looks over at Renee Zellweger. I can't remember her name. You complete me. Spawns a million and one memes and songs and all other sorts of things. Is it actually true that you complete me? When I was younger, man, going out with my wife to be, I had a friend, his name was Jeremy. Jeremy is a pastor. He pastors an amazing church in Delhi, in India. And we were at Bible college together, or marriage college, as they used to call it. And he said to me, okay, Mark, you're going out with this girl. It looks like you're going to get married. How did you know? Can anyone guess what he asked me? How do you know she's the one? How do you know she's the one? Just ignore this crowd down here. How do you know she's the one? And Jeremy had this belief that there was God ordained. His theology was that there is one person that God has made for you before eons, he may even take it this far, before eons of time, that God has planned for you. There is one person, and your job is to find that one person. Now, the interesting thing for me about Jeremy is his story actually backs up his theory. That's the problem. So he went back to India from Australia, and he sent me a message, and he's like, I found the one. He met this girl from Kazakhstan, and within 1 hour of meeting her, they had decided that they were going to get married. Within 2 months, they were married. They have now been married for over 25 years, a beautiful marriage, successful. They've had a child. And I'm like, you're not doing my sermon any good this morning, Jeremy. But I want to say, I think that's the exception. That's the exception that almost proves that's a myth. It's a myth. There is one person out there for you. The problem with that assumption, if you make that assumption, is that you find the right one. And then 2 months later, you discover that they are not the right one. And you go looking again for the right one. There's a problem with that theory that there is one person for you. It sets them up for failure, and it sets you up for failure too. It sets both of you up for failure because your expectation of going into that relationship, and this is what I deal with in pre-marriage counseling, is just understanding that it's our expectations. And when our expectations are dashed, that's when disappointment creeps in, resentment creeps in. Suddenly we discover that we meet this person and our love life is not what we expected it to be. It's not fireworks every day. And they leave the toilet seat up and they don't clean up after themselves and they've got smelly breath in the morning. And we discover that the expectations we have, that if I just find the right one, we discover, in fact, that at some point they are the wrong one. And what do I do then? Then I've got to go looking again for the right one. The second myth that I want to bust this morning is this. The myth that if I make a promise, that will settle it. I estimate that I've done maybe 50 marriages over my, maybe 60 now, over my career of being a pastor. So I've seen it all. I've heard all the vows. I can't remember whose wedding it was. I hope it's not someone here. But they still, maybe it is. If it is, it's okay. They said, I will share my chips with you. As they stood up and gave vows to each other. I will share my chips with you. This is the deepest thing that I can find that I will share. Now, that obviously meant something to them, right? Because their chips were very precious. And I'm going to share my chips with you. But I've heard all the vows. Every type of vow you could think of. Was it someone here? Oh, I'm in trouble afterwards. No, I don't think it was. It's fine. They pull vows out of very old-fashioned vows. These and ours. Love and obey. Honor. Forsaking all others. And they stand in front of a bunch of people. They spend a lot of money. And they make a promise. And we think that by making a promise, suddenly that has settled it. A promise may be the first thing, but there is so much more. There's preparation and there's practice. Let's go with the three P's. Preparation and practice, so much more important than just a promise. I can make any promise you like. I promise that next week I will run a 40K marathon. Does anyone here believe that I will fulfill that promise? No hands in the building. You're all very discerning. I can promise that I will run a 40K marathon. I can tell you now, unless I spend maybe 50 years, 20 years preparing for that, it's never going to happen. I'm not going to run a marathon. I can promise you anything. You can promise me anything you like, and that goes to intent. I intend to love you for the rest of my life. You intend to love me for the rest of my life. But that's just the start. The preparation and expectation is actually what's going to get you through. Stand in front of someone and we make a promise before God and before others that we will stick by them, that we will be there for them, that we will love them, that they will love us. But it's awful when you've heard those promises and you see those promises not being kept. And something has gone wrong. I think for every teenager or every single again, there can absolutely be a deep ache inside of us that we want another. The Bible tells us that that's how God has made us. He's made you for community. And for some people, that will never be your reality. And you can fill that with other things and other good things. But it doesn't take away from the ideal that God has actually made us to live in community with someone of the other gender. We're different. There's joy in that difference. There's beauty in that difference. And there's a deep-seated desire, I think, in most of us that we would find someone that will observe the rest of our lives and be with us forever. Right? We all want that. We all want someone that knows our name. We all want someone that cares. And it can be starting out. How do we find that? You're a single young person. How do you know who the right one is? How do you know if they're right for you? How do you know if it's going to work out? What do you do about it? I want to bust the myth this morning. And many of you will know where I'm going, I think. It's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. It's actually about you. And I want to give you an extra 5% here this morning, which, to be honest, you can take or leave. I might be right about this, and I might actually be wrong about this. And I mean that. But I do sometimes talk to people who are looking for the right person and have been looking for a long time. And I wonder, what are they doing? How come they can't find someone? And to be honest, it really makes me sad. And I grieve and I'll pray for them, particularly as they grow older. But part of the problem or part of the deal with that may be that we spend so much time and energy on looking for the right person that we're actually not ready ourselves. You see, Tom was wrong. She didn't complete him. She may have given him something that he wanted, but she didn't complete him. Two halves don't make one in this equation. Two ones make one. The two shall come together and become one. But they're one each. And the best place to be in is a place where you feel complete in yourself and are therefore able to give out of your completeness to someone else. There's a flip, and we're going to end up in the flip at the end as we go to the Bible. Because I want to go to the Bible. Whether you believe in Jesus this morning or you don't, and I hope one day that you do. But whether you believe in Jesus or not, I actually believe there are some principles that he gives which are really helpful in this situation. Whether you're fully cashed up, bought up, Bible-believing Christian, or whether you're just on a journey, following Jesus will actually make you a better person regardless. Can I say that again? Following Jesus will actually change you and make you better regardless. Following Jesus, and here it is, here's the extra 20%. Following Jesus will make you a better boyfriend and will make you more attractive. Following Jesus will make you a better girlfriend and make you more attractive. Because here's the thing. Let me tell you a story about a young person that I was talking to a long time ago. And they were telling me about this girl who was beautiful in every way, inside and out. And they said, this girl is so beautiful, character-wise. She loves Jesus, and she's physically beautiful. And I just want to ask her out. I'm like, why don't you? Why don't you ask God, what can you risk? Well, a whole lot, right? What can you risk? And he's like, I'm not good enough for her. She's too good for me. There's a truth in that. In becoming the right person so you can be joined with the right person. Jesus has something to say in the Gospel of John. And context is really important. I am the true grapevine. My father is the gardener. I want to give a bit of context to this. Jesus lived in an agricultural society where their relationship to food was so much closer than ours. You want to think about a bag of grapes? I bought a bag of grapes from Coles the other day, $4.95 a kilo. Came wrapped in a plastic, you know those little plastic bags with the handles? There is my grapes in that bag. You almost don't need to wash those things. Do you need to wash grapes before you eat them from the shops? Hands up if you need to. Can I have some reaction? Yes? Who says no, just eat them straight out of the bag? There are some. I'm with you. You don't need to wash them. That's ridiculous. Come on, guys. Yes, you do. There's that bunch of grapes in that plastic bag. There it is for us, for you to eat. Jesus' disciples, when he gives this story about the grapevine, my father is the gardener, they knew what he was talking about. They may have even been walking through a vineyard when he said these words. They knew that those grapes that they drunk, four glasses of wine at the communion table, real wine, they knew where that wine had come from. They were close to it. This illustration, this story that he gives is so much more meaningful to them perhaps than what it might be for us because they were close to it. They knew what he meant. I am the true grapevine. My father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. So they're walking through a vineyard. Maybe they're even seeing the person that works in the vineyard cutting off the branches, pruning the branches. There's a pain here. If you allow Jesus to be part of your life and you want to be in his presence and you want to become a better person, in fact, you want to become a more complete person and you want to have a great relationship with someone one day, there is going to be a pain that is involved. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You know the number one thing that happens in marriage when you get married or even when you start going out with someone? The first lesson you learn is how incredibly selfish you are. You discover how incredibly selfish you are. It's hard for people that have lived their lives for a long time and been alone for that length of time. It's hard when they get married again because everything is done in a certain way and they like things done in a certain way. And they like things done the way that they like them. They like the magazines on the coffee table the way that they like it. They like a certain type of food. They like doing things on the weekend. Their patterns in life are set. And so when someone else comes into their life and wants to bring about change and wants to do things in a certain other way, they are confronted by something that was within themselves, and that something is selfishness. You know, deep personal change is actually painful. When you truly discover things about yourself which you didn't know, your own selfishness, your own desires, it's painful. But if you truly want to be connected to someone and you truly want to have a good relationship with someone, you have to turn the focus from yourself and onto them. What is it that they want? What is it that they need? What is it that they desire? You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Jesus was saying, basically, if you have believed in me, and that is the first step for anyone here this morning, is actually to understand if you do believe in Jesus. Do you believe that he was Jesus come to earth? Do you believe that he shattered history in two? Do you believe that he came and died for the sins of the world? Do you believe the message? And after you believe the message and the Holy Spirit, God's presence will come into your life and you will be in God's presence. That's what it means. Jesus will speak to you. And here's the thing. He will speak to you about things about you. And he will refine you. Jesus goes on, verse 4. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit. It is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Fruitful in so many areas, but this morning we're just focusing on the area of relationships. Remaining in Jesus will actually make you a better catch. Bet you never heard that in church before. That's actually true. Because it will change you as a person. It will make you a better, a nicer, a less selfish, a more responsive person. That's the fruit he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, self-control. Hands up if you want an angry, unself-controlled, selfish person to date or to go out with or to live the rest of your life with. Hands up if you want that. No one wants that. But how do we change? How do we change? It's really actually, well, I mean, it's not easy, but it's there. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it's severed from the vine. Jesus is the vine. You cannot bear those fruits of the Spirit unless you are connected to Jesus. That is the first thing you need to do. And you will not know what you don't know. There are things about yourself which you do not know. And you really, really, really don't know them. Others may know them. They may see it. It may stand out so clearly to them. You've got this real issue in this area. You don't even know it. I know why no one's looking at you. I know why that relationship isn't working. I'm not going to tell you, but I do know why. Being with Jesus, focusing your attention and being with him will actually help you in all those areas of your life. You'll actually discover, it may very well be painful, but you will discover things about yourself which you can change. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus goes on. Verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This is super interesting because I think for many, when you get up and you talk about being a good husband, being a good wife, or finding someone, or being someone, you may expect a whole heap of rules. And maybe this verse feels like, okay, Pastor Mark is about to give me a whole heap of rules. These are the things you need to do to make your marriage work and to do all those things. I want to take away from all that. I don't want to go down the whole rules path. I just want to give you one rule. Just one. It's here in this Bible passage. Love rules. Love rules. Whenever you're considering what to do for someone else, whenever you're considering who you should be and what you should do with your life, how you should treat someone else, just one principle. Love rules. That's it. How can I be loving in this circumstance? And the most important thing about love is that it is sacrificial and others focused. If you want to find someone, if you want to be someone, if you want your marriage to go well, if you want your relationships to go well, then be others focused. Jesus makes it really clear that someone said to me, oh, you need to learn how to love yourself first and then you can love others. No offense, but that's rubbish. There is a truth in it, but the basis of it is actually not true because you do love yourself. Who here doesn't like to care for themselves? Who here doesn't like to put food into their mouth? Who here doesn't like to look after themselves and bless themselves? I don't think there's many of us that don't actually love ourselves at some point. And Jesus actually makes that really clear. You do care for yourself. That's actually a given. And Jesus makes it really clear that it is a given. I know what they mean. What they mean is if you just can't even stand yourself and maybe you're feeling anxious and depressed and maybe you're worried all the time. But even that, the remedy is not to look at yourself. The remedy is actually to look at others. As Pastor Jess shared with us last week, the remedy is actually looking to Jesus and then looking to others. So love means that we concern ourselves with what the other needs, knowing that, if we're honest, we already know what we need. But what does this other person need? And in verse 12, as we come to the end of this morning, this is what Jesus said. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. And this is so beautiful. You see, Jesus gave this story about the vineyard and about the vine, and his disciples were sitting there and they were thinking back. Love as I have loved you. Maybe they're thinking back to how he cared for them in some way as they were traveling together. Maybe he'd laugh with them. Maybe he'd seen them in the crowd and he'd called out their name. Peter, come follow me. James, come follow me. And maybe in this moment they're thinking back to the fact that Jesus saw them. And what a beautiful thing it is to be seen, your name to be called. He'd seen them. Then he had invited them to come along and to be with him. So maybe they're thinking now about the love that Jesus had shown them, that he had seen them, he'd called them, he'd invited them. And they're thinking this is the type of love that Jesus wants us to have, where we see others, where we call out their name, where they're noticed, where we consider their needs. But it was only going to be a few short days. Just a few short days. Until they would see the final demonstration of what love actually looks like. Because there he is, and he's dying on the cross. And he's in the depths of pain. And even if we're honest, in despair, as he considered how he would be separated from his father. And he looks down upon the disciples, he looks down upon the different people. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. John, look after this woman. And even in that moment, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. Even in the midst of his pain and his despair. So true love, a true demonstration of love, his disciples would come to realize, is that type of sacrificial love. And I tell you that a great marriage, a great relationship, is not based on what you will get out of it. It just isn't. It's so easy for us to consider our needs and what we want. I want this in a person. I want this person to be able to give me this. I want this person to be able to fulfill my needs in this way. I want them to have this salary or this type of thing. I want them to be able to be like this. This is for my benefit. That never works. It may work for a while, but it never works. A true relationship, a loving relationship, will always be based around you looking at the other and thinking, what can I do for them? How can I serve them? What do they need? And the beautiful, wonderful thing about that is, if you have two people that are doing that, then guess what? All their needs are being fulfilled. Their joy is being fulfilled. They have someone caring for them and they are caring for someone else. That's actually how God has made you. So just as a final word of encouragement, if you're single, and I mean this, if you're single and one day you want to be in relationship, then maybe your focus needs to change from looking for the right person to understanding that Jesus wants you to be the right person. I'm going to take a moment, because maybe for some of you this has provoked some things in you and some deep needs and some deep pain. So we're actually just going to all close our eyes and bow our heads just to reflect. Because I understand as a pastor now, there are some of you who actually have a deep desire that you would find someone to spend the rest of your life with. Maybe you've been through that before and you'd like it again. Or maybe you've never been through that, but you would like it to be part of your story. There are some others this morning for whom their marriage and their present relationship is really difficult. And you're even thinking about how much the other person doesn't love you. And that's really hard, right? I want to pray for you this morning that God will give you the strength to love them. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. It's been so obvious that you are here and ministering. Lord, I want to pray for those people that are looking for someone. That's actually a good thing. I pray that in your providence and in your goodness, you will guide two people together. I want to pray for them in this moment of being single that they will find joy in being in your presence, in knowing that they are complete, and find joy in discovering who you are and who they are. I pray for every marriage that is represented in this room this morning, for an incredible blessing upon it. Lord, where there has been failure, where there have been mistakes made, where there has been sin, Lord, I pray grace, forgiveness, grace and forgiveness over that. Lord, forgiveness for all the things we've done wrong to each other and have been done to us. Lord, right now in this moment, we let that go. And we accept what may now be our reality. But Lord, all of us hope this morning that we will find joy in each other's company, in the company of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the company of another. May we find joy in that. Lead us, Lord, and guide us. We accept your instruction. We accept your pruning. We accept what you will need to do to us to change us, to make us more like you. Lord, I truly pray that all of us will find within us the strength to be able to love others as you have loved us. And we pray all these things in the mighty, the powerful, the wonderful name of Jesus. And we all say together, Amen. Amen. Have a fantastic week, everyone. Come back next week. It's going to be a wonderful church service. Have a wonderful week this week.